Welcome to the St. Andrew Sunday Morning Sermon Podcast. You can connect with us online at www.gostandrew.com.
Friends, today's reading is from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done?" says the Lord. "Just like the clay in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel."
Every once in a while, Lori and I will park ourselves on the couch and watch one of those home improvement shows on TV about all the really cool things we'd love to do to our house if only some television network would kindly offer to bankroll it. I don't know how some of these lucky homeowners get chosen for a free fixer-upper project. On one show, a designer-contractor type just prowls parking lots of home improvement stores and picks unsuspecting customers who apparently look like they must have some bad home decor taste. But I've always liked the show Desperate Landscapes, because each episode of Desperate Landscapes features some deadbeat homeowner whose front yard has been deemed, quote, the ugliest on the block by all of his neighbors. I don't really know what's worse, actually having the ugliest yard on the block or having neighbors on your block who all get together, take a vote, and actually agree that, yes, absolutely, your yard is the ugliest. Each episode of Desperate Landscapes is what you might call a landscape intervention, where the poor, unsuspecting homeowner is informed by his neighbors that he has a very serious problem and that it's time to make some major changes. And what follows next is a complete landscape makeover. Under the guidance of a professional landscape designer, the neighbor's yard is transformed from an eyesore into something like an outdoor showplace, all in a single day. From planting new beds and shrubs to new fencing and hardscape, the yard becomes a place of beauty, and suddenly peace is restored to the whole neighborhood, until, of course, the HOA starts searching for the next neighbor to yard shame. In our reading from Jeremiah, we hear about another kind of desperate landscape. This is the darkest time of Judah's history, when the people had forsaken their covenant with God and turned to idolatry and oppressive practices and policies that padded the pockets of the rich at the expense of the poor. And Israel sat on a trade route between two massive empires, Egypt and Babylon or Syria, what today is considered modern-day Iraq. Its location meant that Israel was in constant danger of being attacked and conquered, even destroyed. And according to Jeremiah, that's exactly what was about to happen. After centuries of false worship and moral bankruptcy, the neglect of the poor, and the failure to trust Yahweh in national affairs, God was about to pull back and step aside and allow the godless armies of Babylon to lay siege to Jerusalem. The holy city was about to fall. The temple was about to be destroyed. The land would burn. And anyone fortunate enough to survive would be carted off into exile as plunder. And when Jeremiah preached this rather cheery message to the people, it didn't go very well for him. For most people, the only thing more uncomfortable than having to listen to a sermon on stewardship is having to listen to a sermon on the divine punishment and destruction of your beloved country. "You have a choice," the prophet tells the people, "repent or die." This kind of sermon tends to end poorly for preachers, and Jeremiah suffers tremendous hatred and disgrace for it. In one devastating scene, Jeremiah reaches the end of his rope. "What sorrow is mine, my mother," he says. "Oh, that I had died at birth. I'm hated everywhere I go." And then he looks up and shakes his fist at God. And he says, "Lord, you know what's happening to me. Please step in and help. Punish my persecutors. Don't let me die young." God says to Jeremiah, "Up on your feet. Go to the potter's house, and when you get there, I'll tell you what I have to say." So Jeremiah goes to the potter's house and finds the potter working away at the wheel. And Jeremiah notices that whenever the pot that the potter is working on gets marred or misshapen, as sometimes happens when you're working with clay, the potter simply wads it back up into a lump and starts over, using the same clay to make another more beautiful and useful pot. As Jeremiah watches the potter work on the pot, Yahweh whispers in Jeremiah's ear, "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done? Just like the clay in the potter's hand are you so in my hand, O house of Israel." That's when Jeremiah gets it. He finally understands the will of God. All is not lost. All will not be lost. In the creative, imaginative, compassionate hands of God, all is never lost. We may be living today in a desperate landscape, but a divine makeover will someday happen in this place. For Jeremiah, that vision of the potter at the wheel, refashioning the clay, is just enough to keep him in the game as a prophet and to bring some degree of peace about the future of Judah. Many of us in our own dark moments have found that same peace in the line of the Serenity Prayer that is our focus for today. It says, "Trusting that God will make all things right if I surrender to his will." Surrender, it's such an unwelcomed concept, isn't it? Maybe because we're all such control junkies that we can't fathom living a life in which someone else or something else other than ourselves is calling the shots. Let go and let God sounds really great on a bumper sticker. But when the bombs of life are ticking and you have to choose which wire to cut, or when you're piloting the jetliner of life and the engines suddenly fail, or when you're standing knee-deep in life's quicksand and sinking fast, letting go and letting God seems just a little naive and even a little careless. Surrendering, to a lot of people, sounds like the language of the weak and the passive. But I've been doing a lot of thinking during this season of pandemic and pondering. If there's one thing we're coming to see more clearly as a consequence of COVID-19, it's that before all of this started, we were already surrendering to something. The endless hamster wheel of work, the busyness, the unsustainable pace and overscheduling of our lives, the stress and anxiety of trying to keep up with ourselves, keep up with others, keep up the facade, keep on the masks we were wearing before we ever started wearing masks. The masks that covered the desperate landscape of our souls that longed for restoration. Like the greyhound dog chasing the mechanical rabbit around the track, maybe we've discovered, finally, that the rabbit was fake. Sometimes what looks like control is just an illusion that conceals the out-of-control powers to which we surrendered so long ago that we don't even recognize them for what they are anymore. Idols. Fake rabbits. Like the people of Judah in Jeremiah's time, our loyalties, our priorities, our highest devotions were stretched in a million different directions long before this pandemic ever began. Only now are we beginning to see it. Every day someone says to me, as hard as this has been, as tragic as it is for so many millions of people, as scared as I am about losing my job or getting sick, it's at least been a wake-up call for me. People tell me I see my family more often than I ever have. I close my laptop on Friday and I don't open it again until Monday morning. I have more time for prayer, for rest, for meditation, for self-care. Like that potter at the wheel, creating that pot, we are that pot and we're all made to contain something, to be filled by something. What have we been filling ourselves with? Think for a moment about all the various containers you use in a single day. The coffee pot, the wine glass, the soup bowl, the cardboard box, the canvas shopping bag, the jug, the plastic bucket, the flower pot. What makes all of these containers so useful? There's an old Buddhist proverb that says, a bowl is most useful when it's empty. How empty is your bowl? Because it's got to be empty in order to be filled. In ancient times, there was only one kind of everyday container. It was the clay jar. Depending on what you needed to carry or contain, you either made or purchased a clay jar, and it was all made of the same stuff, dirt and water, clay. And throughout Scripture, maybe you've noticed, this image of the potter and the clay has always been there to remind us of this unique relationship we have with God. We are clay in the hands of the divine potter, who shapes us into the image of the potter and creates this empty space in our souls meant only to be filled by the very presence and spirit of that potter. In fact, the word human actually comes from the Latin word humus, which means the stuff of the earth. We are humus beings made from the stuff of the earth, shaped by the hands of God. Like the clay on the potter's wheel in Jeremiah's vision, we're marred. We are imperfect. Please don't hear this as judgment or condemnation. It's the truth. We're all marred. Every one of us, marred by life, marred by the things that we couldn't control, the things we could control but didn't, the choices we made or the choices that were made for us. It's not the fact that we're marred that's the problem. The problem is what we do to try to fill this marred vessel of our lives. Yahweh never asked the people of Judah to be perfect. Yahweh only asked them to be faithful to the covenant, which made them holy people. And the covenant was simple. Let God be God. Follow the will of God revealed in the commandments and later in the prophets. Don't fill the empty space with idols and false worship. Let God fill the empty space. But the people of Judah didn't listen to Jeremiah. And it would take them decades in exile before they finally understood what Jeremiah was trying to tell them. That they were still clay, always in the hands of God. But that God was about to refashion them. When you follow Jeremiah to the potter's shed, what do we learn about ourselves? Well, first, we learn that our clay has not yet been fired. In Jeremiah 18, we hear that God did not simply shape us once and for all and then walk away from the wheel. God tells Jeremiah that we are like clay that has not yet been fired. And there's a difference, of course, between the clay that's been fired and the clay that has not yet been fired. And it's this: clay that has been fired, it dries, it shrinks, it hardens into permanent structure and shape. It may be decorative, it may be functional, but it's most often designed for a single purpose. A brick or a tile, a bowl or a plate, a mug, a vase, a pitcher, a jar. Once it's fired, it will never change in appearance or function. And now that it's dry ceramic, it's breakable. It's rigid and brittle. But clay that has not been fired is pliable. It can be shaped and reshaped infinitely. It's a material of possibility. Moldable, flexible, and responsive. Though God shaped humankind and breathed life into its nostrils, God did not fire the clay from which we are made. No one of us is only a tile or a pitcher or a lamp. God is able to shape us daily, reshape us daily. God labors tirelessly daily at the wheel on our behalf. God assesses our character, perceives our strengths and our weaknesses, builds on our strengths, and when flaws are found in us, works diligently to remedy them. Our clay has not yet been fired. A friend of mine is a pastor. Some time ago, he was getting his oil changed one afternoon. A man in his 50s with a small toddler on his lap looked over and started talking to him. My friend was wearing his clergy collar, which always has a way of generating interesting, rather unexpected conversations with strangers. And it was small talk at first, nothing deep, the weather, job, sports, but out of the blue, the man said to my friend, "Pray for me, and pray for this little girl. I'm trying to get custody of her." My friend asked him, "Where's her mother?" "Well, that's my daughter," said the man. "She's in prison. And this little one here is my granddaughter." "Where's the father?" "Well, her father's dead. He was a dealer. And when his little girl was born, he promised to clean up his life, and 2 weeks later, he was killed." The man said, "I have to keep my daughter's baby out of foster care. Will you pray for us?" My friend asked this man, "What's the baby's name?" And the man replied, "Isolde. Her father named her," he said. My friend asked, "What does Isolde mean?" And the man said, "It means, I shall always love you." Our clay has not yet been fired. Love pursues us. We're all marred in some way, but in the hands of a loving God, our clay is never fired. God's love always works with what's available. One other discovery we make whenever we follow Jeremiah into the potter's shed is this. We always have a choice to yield to the potter's hands. At the heart of this passage is this complex interaction between God, the artist and maker, on the one hand, and on the other hand, God's people, who are like clay in God's hands, but are also so much more. We know that God cannot make us do anything. God will not make us use our gifts or choose the good. Nor can God or will God make us change our ways or effect our conversion or direct our lives in such a way and our will in such a way that it becomes inevitable. What happens? We have a freedom and choice in the matter. We are neither automatons or closed circuits. And the shape of our character and our lives is just not fixed. We remain supple. We as people, even as communities, even as a nation, may be formed through love and discipline and faithfulness and high ideals. We may be deformed through abuse or ambition. We are susceptible to influence, temptation, corruption, but we are also capable of astonishing goodness and conversion. And through it all, each of us forms our own intentions. Each of us, we make our own decisions Each of us exercises our own free will. Even at the conclusion of this passage that we read this morning, God continues to ask Jeremiah, even pleads with Jeremiah, to speak to the people of Judah, to summon them to conversion. God has planned an end for the kingdom of Judah, but even that future is not fixed. Just as the potter returns to the wheel, so God asks the people to return, each one, to return from the crooked path they have chosen and to make their paths and their deeds good. Tom Long teaches New Testament and preaching at Emory. He and his wife spend their summers in this old farmhouse on Maryland's East Shore, where the only church in town is a little United Methodist church with maybe 20 people in church on a good Sunday. He says the church used to leave their building unlocked so people could just stop in and pray. He said it's one of the two things the church is actually locally famous for, but then the insurance company said they'd cancel the policy if they didn't lock it up. So the church bought one of those little fake rocks to hide the key in, and they put the rock right next to the front door, and they painted the word key on the rock. Well, the church is also famous for its annual August Peach Fest. Fresh peaches and ice cream to raise money and to have fellowship together. They set up folding tables in the cemetery under big old trees. And Long says black and white, young and old, summer people and locals, the living and the dead, all eating peaches and ice cream in the summer shade. Well, Long says that the Peach Fest was especially memorable one year. The congregation has a faithful member, a woman handicapped by a birth defect that robbed her of both arms and legs. She has hands and feet, just nothing between them and her body. Long says she's smart as a whip, and she drives a specially equipped van that accommodates her wheelchair, and she's deeply loved by the congregation. But one day, she just disappeared. And some church members tracked her down, and they discovered that she'd gone to Tennessee to marry a guy she'd met on the internet, a guy who made a living selling used CDs on eBay. And the people of the church were worried sick. Nobody thought marrying a CD broker that you met on the internet was a very good idea. When the marriage crashed, she came back. And happened right in the middle of the Peach Fest. Her van rolled up to the cemetery. The side doors opened and the wheelchair lift whined as it lowered her to the ground. And the whole crowd was on their feet in a flash, all running to the van. Later, the part-time pastor went up to her, put her hands on her shoulders and said, "We love you, we missed you, and we've been praying for you." Then one of the members says, "Long, this guy in a cowboy hat and a silver belt buckle the size of Texas stood before the people and read a passage from the Gospel of Luke. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Our takeaways for today: it's got to be empty before you can fill it. Our clay is never fired. God's love always works with what's available. And we always have a choice to yield to the potter's hands. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's podcast. And if you'd like more information, go to www.gosaintandrew.com. See you next week.